through life, God will give you a message to preach. And you're like, wow. Sometimes you think, is that a message I could preach? And other times, you know it immediately. That's the message God wants you to preach. And this is one of those messages. So I've been looking forward to preaching it. I was here Tuesday night, and Pastor Kerry asked me if I wanted to preach. I said, yes, sir. I already got the message. I already know what I'm going to preach about. Preaching about callings. And I'll be taking from my text Matthew 20, verses 30 through 32. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because that they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Pastor Kerry, would you please pray over the message? In our text, we find here two men who were laid by the wayside. They were probably there just begging. They had their hands out, alms for the poor. They characterized that in the movies and in popular culture. But they really had no means to provide any sustenance for themselves. They had no way to ever hope of having a trade or anything. There was no lighthouse for the blind at that time. They didn't train them to have a trade. They were blind. They were, for all intents and purposes, worthless to the economy, to the world. They were people who were helpless. They couldn't know that Jesus would pass by that way. They were there along the roadside, like I said, probably in a place where there was a lot of traffic, just begging. But they heard a great commotion. What's going on? Something's happened. They probably asked around, what's going on? What's the big commotion all about? Well, Jesus of Nazareth, he's passing by. And they called out to him. And I don't think they did it in a quiet voice. I think, not knowing where Jesus was, they heard the commotion, but they couldn't direct their voice wherever Jesus was. They just had to open up and let fly. Jesus, thou Son of David. And as soon as they opened up their voices to call out to Jesus, what happened? Everybody called out, shut up, you worthless beggars. Be quiet. Don't you know this is a great man of God? He's passing by here. Don't disturb him. Leave him alone. Let him be. They didn't stop for a moment. They cried out the more, Jesus, thou Son of David. And Jesus heard them. I think he heard them the first time. But often as you read in the Bible, Jesus will wait to see what people's faith is like. Pastor Kerry was talking about it this morning. I thought he was going to preach my whole message. I was like, wow, that's really great. But he was right on it the same way. Jesus heard him the first time. He knew in their hearts that they would cry out to him. He let them face the adversity of everybody else telling them to be quiet. Just to see, just for them to prove their faith to everybody else. They would not be silenced. They called out the more. And they got Jesus' attention. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And of course they wanted their sight. But Jesus didn't put a limitation on it. They had Jesus' attention. And in that moment they could have asked for anything at all. And Jesus would have granted it. He didn't ask them, would you like me to make you whole? Would you like me to restore your sight? He said, what shall I do for you or unto you? Imagine being handed a blank check by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. What a moment that must have been. Callings. Now, I'm very happy that the political season has kind of hit its peak and now it's in the wane, because I was so sick of the phone ringing all the time. And it's this message and that message, and we have a very important message for you. And I got to where, as soon as it rang, I would just pick it up and set it back down. And I would look at the, you know, caller ID is a wonderful thing, you know, in, you know, before you want to, if you want to talk to them or not. I just pick it up, hang it back down. I do not want to hear. 5 minutes later, it would ring again. You just get used to ignoring the call, because you know it's not anybody you want to talk to. It's, and usually not even a person. It's one of those stupid robocalls. But there are some calls that you don't ignore. For example, the call of nature. Natalie's up there laughing. You know why you don't ignore the call of nature? Because the repercussions are immediate. You cannot ignore the call of nature. If you do, the repercussions are pretty apparent. And it's not a private repercussion. Often that repercussion will be shared with whomever is around to witness it. If nature calls, you answer. Because if you don't, you learn it's a bad idea not to answer that call. Going to Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now that's a miraculous thing. But it's even more miraculous in the fact that she went against all the religious traditions. She broke all kinds of Levitical laws. And that's why, when she received that touch from God, when she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed, she hid herself. Why? Because she had broken all the laws. She was a person with an issue of blood. She was unclean. Anybody who touched her was unclean. She was not allowed to enter the temple. She was not allowed to worship. She was not allowed to have a husband. She was not allowed to have contact with anybody. Anybody who touched her was unclean. Anybody she touched was unclean. The very place that she dwelt was unclean. Anything that she touched throughout the day was unclean. So she had an issue of blood. She had a physical affliction. But worse than that, she was an outcast. She was shunned. Anybody who was a practicing Jew would have nothing to do with her. And she, being unclean, wasn't allowed to approach a holy man. Not a priest, not to enter the temple, and certainly not to pass somebody in the press. The disciples said, all these people are thronging you, and you're asking, who touched you? She must have touched a lot of people before she touched the hem of his garment. But when she touched him, and she felt that reality, that healing touch in her body, she knew that what she had done could not be hidden. She hid herself. I don't want anybody to know. But Jesus knew that healing power had left him. And he knew that something miraculous had happened. And when he called upon her, she came, and it says that she laid before him and she confessed, essentially, what she had done. But here is a woman who was in such dire need that she did not allow her religion. She did not allow her beliefs. She did not allow all of the ostracization, all of the shunning, all of the people looking down their nose at her. All of this did not keep her from coming to Jesus. She made her way through the press and touched his garment secretly, because she believed if she could touch Jesus, even just the hem of his garment. The pastor's touched on this quite a bit recently. She knew she would be made whole. Talking about callings. We've talked about calling on God in these two circumstances. There's another kind of call in the Bible even. You know, you check into a motel, one of the first things they'll ask you, would you like a wake-up call? You don't have an alarm usually. So they, you know, the phone in your room will ring. It'll keep ringing until you answer it. You have to pick it up, set it back down, kind of like you do with the telemarketers. But the whole purpose of it is to get you out of bed. But the Bible contains some wake-up calls as well. I'm going to touch on just three types of wake-up calls. To the sinner, Ephesians 5:14 reads, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He's talking to people who are unsaved, people who have never known Christ. He refers to them as those that sleep, arise from the dead. When he talks about waking up, he's saying, come to life. Come to me. Enter into life. You don't even know that you're asleep, that you're dead. It's a wake-up call. It's the same call that goes forward today. There are people out there in the world that don't even know that they're lost. They don't even know that they're spiritually dead. They really don't even know what life is all about, because they've never known Jesus. To the redeemed, there's a wake-up call. Romans 13:11. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So you get saved. Does that mean that you're always at your peak spiritual experience? No, apparently not. Because the Apostle Paul said, our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Don't grow complacent. Don't allow your soul to just kind of rest easy. Wake up. Draw nigh unto God. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Don't allow yourself to be overcome by things. Don't allow yourself to become complacent. To the sinner, there's a wake-up call. To the redeemed, there's a wake-up call. To the minister, 1 Corinthians 15:34 reads, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now when I put that in the outline, I was like, we could just cancel out the "to your shame." Put in there "to Nathan's shame." I am called to be a minister. It's a shame unto me that there are people that I know whom I've never shared Christ with. And how I do it the best that I can through my actions. But I am ashamed that there are times when I get the opportunity to and it just doesn't occur to me. I walk away going, I wish I had said whatever. But it doesn't occur to me until later. The Bible says to be instant in season, out of season. Always ready to give an explanation of the hope that dwells in you. And that may not be an exact quotation, but that's the essence of what it says. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to tell somebody, it doesn't have to be like that, brother, sister, friend. you don't have to live your life in despair without hope. There is a living, loving Savior who will reach down into whatever circumstance you're in and touch your heart and bring you up out of it. He won't crawl down there in the gutter with you. He'll stand up from heaven and reach down to where you are. And you can reach up wherever you are and take a hold of His hand. He'll pull you up out of the miry clay. You don't have to remain wherever it is that you find yourself spiritually. Why are all these wake-up calls in the New Testament? To people who are saved. So two of these wake-up calls are to people who are saved. To ministers. Because there are so many things in this world that will lull us into spiritual sleep. We become blasé. We're just kind of going through the motions. We're just kind of meeting a ritual. But that shouldn't be our experience in Christ. It should be a living, breathing, vibrant faith that keeps us and sustains us day unto day. We should never get into a rut, so to speak. You know what a rut is? Well, they used to have wagons. And they had steel-rimmed wheels. And they would go through the mud that would leave big ruts, the width of a wagon wheel. People say, well, I've fallen into a rut. I can't get out of it. You know, and I've heard people say, well, I pray to God and it feels like my prayer only goes to the ceiling and bounces back at me. I can't seem to break through to God. I heard one man define a rut as a grave with both ends kicked out. You're there in a spiritually dead place. But if you're in a rut, you can kind of find your way out. You just follow it. Eventually you'll come to a rock or something. You can climb out of the rut. Speaking of the wagon track. But if you're in a rut, there's a way out. There's a way of escape. Get to Jesus. He will not leave you in the rut. We are in a state like Lazarus. John 11:11 reads, "These things said he," Jesus, "and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And his disciples said, "Well, if Lazarus sleeps, then he does well. He'll be fine. He's sleeping it off." But Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead, and I go to resurrect him." Sometimes we think, God's calling me to prayer. God wants me to read His Word. God wants me to fellowship with the saints of God. I'm just so tired. I can't bring myself to do it. I just need a nap. If I sleep a little bit, I'll feel fine. Everything will be okay. When you're in that condition, you're not asleep. Not like people would think, I'm just going to take a little nap. When you get to the point where God's call on your life, you don't respond to it, you're spiritually dead. If you're not dead beyond resurrection, you're numb at least. You got to be careful there. How many times do you say no to God before God just says, okay, I'll stop dealing with you to go to prayer meeting. I'll stop dealing with you to read my word. I'll stop dealing with you to share my word. I'll stop dealing with you to invite people to church. You look back over your life, I do. Say, how long has it been since God called me to prayer in such a way that it was immediate and urgent? I need to pray right now. Not when the television program's over. Not when the baseball game is over. Not when I finish reading my book. Not when I finish doing whatever I was doing online. Right now, I need to pray. How come we lose that sense of urgency? Now, we know not to fiddle around when we have the call of nature. But when God calls us to fellowship with Him, we're okay with letting slide. The consequences aren't immediate. They may not be immediate, but they are eternal. If God's calling you to get closer to Him, perhaps He's preparing you for that divine appointment where somebody will call out to you in their time of need. Where you have a chance to shine that gospel light to somebody. To be that person who stands in the gap and makes up the hedge. That spark of illumination that would lead them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, be instant in season, out of season, always ready. You don't know when you're going to be put in a situation where you may get to share the gospel. Or, in your spiritually deadened condition, you do something that blows your testimony. And that person may not be needing God right now, but if they ever come to the point where they do need God, they're not going to come to you because your testimony is shot. Why would they come to you? You're no better off than they are. You're just as miserable and wretched as they are. Acts 2:11 reads, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not always God calling us. It's, do we call on God? Do we call on Jesus? This is a personal experience, and I know that personal experiences get old. You hear all about Nate's life. But I used to drive big rig trucks. It was part of a construction job. I was driving a truck. I had a trailer behind me with a backhoe on it, a steel plate underneath the backhoe, a 7,000-pound steel plate. And then I had the dump truck itself was full of gravel. So it was a very heavy load. Now, I was coming down off the freeway, Interstate 405 up in Washington. It's busy. It's a lot busier than any of the freeways around here. There's, at the bottom of this off-ramp in Bellevue, Washington, there's two lanes of traffic going this way, two lanes going that way with a center turn lane. And it's not like you pull up to a stop sign and stop. There's red light, green light, you know, all of that. Well, on the other side of the intersection, there's a steel barrier. I'm coming down off the off-ramp, I'm decelerating, hit the brakes. It went all the way to the floor. No brakes. I'm going 55 miles an hour with about 80,000 pounds. Now, I panicked probably, and I tried to downshift, but the truck was governed, and it was already tacked out. So once I pushed in the clutch and pulled it out of gear, the engine governor wouldn't allow me to get up enough RPMs to get the next lowest gear, or even back into the gear I was already in. So now, I don't have any brakes. It's not even in gear. It's picking up speed. It's headed to the bottom of the hill. I see there's a barrier in front of me. I can't keep going. The light is red. My boss is in front of me. He stopped at the bottom of the thing in his truck. And I've got two lanes of traffic, unbroken. No spaces between them going this way, 35, 40 miles an hour. What did I do? I didn't even have time to pray, sister. I said, Jesus! Just like that. That's all I had time for. I hit the bottom of the hill, and there's traffic. No brake in it. I know I'm going to plow through and kill a whole bunch of people and probably die myself because I can't go straight through the intersection. So just as I come to the white line where I'm about to cross into traffic, I rip the wheel as hard as I could to the left. And now I've got all this weight pushing me. The truck jackknifes. And I'm sliding sideways out into the intersection across all four lanes of traffic. And I end up perfectly straight in the center turn lane. Between all of this traffic. Now at one point while I'm sliding jackknife through this intersection, I'm coming head on to this box truck. And he's elevated and I'm elevated. We're looking at each other right in the eye sliding past him. I don't know how we didn't hit head on. All I know is that when I stopped, I was perfectly straight in the center turn lane, the only place in all of that space where I wasn't going to be hit by anybody. And I was still rolling because I still had no brakes. I reached down. I was all trembling and jittery. I reached down and pulled the emergency, you know, the parking brake and went, shh. But it didn't do anything because there were no brakes. It just kept on rolling down the center turn lane. I called on Jesus. I didn't have time to make it right. I didn't have time to make a long oratory. All I had time for was to call on Jesus. And it's enough. To a sinner, to a saint, to a minister, you call on Jesus. It's enough. You don't have to wait until there's a tragedy. You don't have to wait until you're going down the on-ramp with no brakes. But that's usually the way things happen. We neglect our spiritual experience until we feel the onrush of disaster. And then you find yourself in your prayer closet. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Without your help, I can't possibly go on anymore. Now, I told you recently about I was driving along in the mail truck, and God was just dealing with me all day long, and He was rebuking me about things and correcting me about things and making things right in my heart. Issues where I had allowed ego to cloud my mind, where I wasn't thinking clearly. Well, 24 hours before that, my wife was in the back room, in her prayer closet, in the laundry room. Nobody goes back there. None will pass through to anywhere else. You go back there to do laundry, work on your homework, whatever. There's not a whole lot back there. It's not even heated back there. She was back there calling on Jesus. Lord, help me. I can't continue without you. God, do something in my life. Help me. My strength is all gone. It's spent. And as she was agonizing in prayer, one of the kids reached up and touched her on the back. And she was startled because she really didn't want anybody to see her praying like that, to see her agonizing in prayer. So she turned around, and there was nobody there. Nobody snuck up on her. When she needed God's touch, God touched her. And without me knowing that, through her prayers for me, the next day, God was dealing with me all day long, making things right, waking me up, giving me that calling. Hey, Nathan, slap upside the head. Wake up! What are you doing? You're dozing through life. You're missing all of that I'm doing for you. You don't have to wait till the car's in the ditch. I know Leanne Rimes sings about Jesus take the wheel. When I'm sliding out of control, now Jesus help me. But how much better would it be to give Jesus the wheel before you're in all that trouble? It's time to wake up. I'm going to close. My voice is almost gone anyway. I found this verse while I was making this outline. I thought, wow, that should be the prayer of every Christian. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I will be satisfied. Not when I have a great job, when I have a great house, when I have a great car, when I am the envy of all my friends. I will be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. When people look at my life and see Jesus in me, I will be satisfied. The psalmist said it, and it should be the prayer of every Christian man or woman. Pastor Carey.